We were last week, if you were here, talking about lesson 7, learning from Jesus how to grow. We talked about the mind, how the mind is important, how it's valuable, how sometimes people waste it. We got through all the verses practically, but then we did not get to some thought questions at the bottom of page 42 and the top of page 43. So it's maybe not the best way to start a class off as far as asking for thought questions. Good to get things warmed up a little bit, but that's how we'll begin tonight. Bottom of 42, could it not be accurately said that wisdom is the proper use of intelligence? Well, that's true. Proper use of intelligence and the proper use of knowledge. To grow in wisdom, then, we must put the mind to work. With the knowledge of God's word and with proper use of the mind, we can detect the wiles of the devil, as Paul described in Ephesians 6, verse 11. We do not want to be, as Paul told the Corinthians, ignorant of the devil's devices. Now comes a real challenge. If wisdom is the principal thing, and if it is the proper use of intelligence, are we prepared to keep away from our minds everything that would hinder our thinking soberly or clearly? List below some things you consider detrimental or bad to mental growth or proper use of the mind and thus wisdom. What would hinder the mind? What would affect it in a bad way? All right. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships corrupt good morals. So if you're around people who are going to put bad things into the mind or bring bad things to mind, that's obviously not going to be helpful. That's going to be hurtful, right?
Also drugs or alcohol.
There can be foreign substances that the body would not, you know, unless there's a medical need for that, but substances that the body would not normally take that can have a significant and negative impact on the body. So yes, different kinds of chemicals, that would also be something that we would factor in here. Anybody else? All right, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The person who thinks depressing thoughts all the time, I can't, I won't, I'm destined to fail, it's not going to work. Well, what do you think his or her chance of success is going to be? Probably pretty low, maybe slim to none. The person who says, I can do this, this is possible, I'm going to win, I'm going to succeed, is he or she always going to succeed? No. But you're going to be at least headed in the right direction, generally speaking, because attitude can oftentimes, if not control actions, significantly impact actions. So the right mind is going to be helpful. What else?
Forsaking the assembly.
All right. You have a mind when it comes to spiritual things. Some people have the mindset of, what's the least I can do? How many times do I have to have my ticket punched, so to speak? And that's the mindset. Just tell me, God, the least that I can do to slip by into heaven. And if that's the mindset that we have, then we're headed in the wrong direction. And that's why the Bible talks about having that transformed, that renewed mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Anything else as far as the mind?
I was reading this afternoon about, you know, loving each other.
Okay.
And that, you know, the love of the earth, where they stole the land and houses and all the, so that
so there's, when we think about the mind, there is that desire to be benevolent, kind, loving, caring, compassionate. I came across this the other day as a reminder. I was thinking it was Proverbs 14:10, but it's not there. So, but anyway, it talks about how a man treats an animal. And you have some people, the mindset is such, you know, see a dog, kick it. See a cat, shoot it. See a squirrel, chase it. Those kinds of things. And there's some people that just have that mind that is not geared towards kindness. But the writer back there in Proverbs, all I can do is tell you it's in there somewhere right now. Can't remember the exact verse off the top of the head. But that mindset to, you know, be kind to animals, basically. So you have that. What about waste and thrift? Are those mindsets? You know, some people, they see something and, oh, hey, we've got extra. What are we going to do with it? Food. We've got extra. What are we going to do with it? All right. We've eaten. And we're not really concerned or thinking about the next meal, so we'll toss the extra. Somebody else? Mom? God blessed her heart. She never threw anything away, and still doesn't as far as food. I mean, it may not be on the table for the next 7 meals, but it's not going to be scrapped. We'll combine it. We'll mix it up with something. We'll do something with it. And you may have just maybe a spoon or two left, but Mom didn't throw it away. So, you get into that mind as far as thriftiness, you get into that mind as far as waste, and you see that reflected in various ways. You know, food, money, maybe some stuff for you. Sometimes it's a pack rat mentality. Well, we don't know what this piece of string is good for, but it's going to be good for something 10 years from now, so we'll stick it up there on the shelf. So you do have those kinds of mindsets. Anything else?
Proverbs has a lot to say about wisdom and the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom.
Yeah. It's that mindset. You're headed in that right direction. And even though you may not have all the answers immediately, at least you're going in the right general way. Okay, top of page 43. Does proper use of the mind often depend upon proper treatment of the body? Does proper use of the mind often depend upon proper treatment of the body?
Yes.
Yeah. And what would be a good way to illustrate that?
You can think clearly when you're rested.
All right. If the body's not being, somebody says, I can get by on 2 hours sleep or 4 hours sleep, well, maybe you can still keep a job or maybe you can still keep the car between the lines. But generally speaking, people are going to need more than 2 or 4 hours sleep, at least on a sustained basis. What else? All right, you're always, went out to see Mary for a little while tonight, and on the way in I stopped and took a look at the menu. And I thought the only thing that looked good to me tonight was the pineapple upside down cake. And I thought, if I were here and that were all I had, 7 days a week, that might taste pretty good to me. I might get tired of it after a little while. But, pineapple upside down cake 2 or 3 times a day for the next 6 months is probably not going to be the healthiest stuff in the world to eat. But, got to be careful about that. What goes in is going to have an effect.
Alcohol and drugs.
Yes, exactly what was said earlier. People are going to do that sometimes, or cigarettes on a sustained basis, and it's going to have, at some point, an effect, a negative impact on the body. All right, before we talk about growing physically, anything that you want to add or ask? All right, the next section on page 43, let's think about, since we've talked about the mind, let's think about the physical part of man. Like any normal boy, Jesus grew physically. It is logical to assume that he learned how to use Joseph's carpenter tools, since each Jewish father, and that was Joseph's role, made sure his son learned a trade. We're not told that, but that would seem to be a fair inference. It would be difficult to believe that Jesus was a frail, feminine-looking young man, as some artists have supposed him to be or pictured him. Could he have carried his cross if he'd been a weakling? John 19, verse 17. Well, it just wasn't the cross. When you go back and you start looking, and when we get back into the life of Christ, this will be where we're headed. Not immediately, but we'll be moving in that direction. Jesus was scourged. I think that's John chapter 19, verse 1. The crowd has said, we want Barabbas and deliver him up. So Jesus was scourged. And then he has the crown of thorns. That's, they wove that or put that together. And then they beat it into his head. And you can imagine that you're going to lose some blood there in the skull area, plus the beating from the scourging. And then you've got him, carrying the cross. That's not what you're going to get from a weak guy. I mean, a weak person might die from just the scourging. But he goes through the scourging, back has been bloodied, opened up, looks like one wound, and then you've got the other activities that take place. So he certainly was someone who was physically strong. Then when you begin to think about what he and the apostles went through, you can see how long the area of Israel is. Sometimes they're up in Galilee, and sometimes they're over there in the area of Samaria, down there in the area of Judea. Did they just get in the bus like today and, enjoy the air-conditioned ride? No, they walked. Now, they may have taken some kind of animal transportation at times. We know that Jesus certainly had a donkey on one occasion towards the end of his life. But more than likely, they walked a lot of that. And just like today, you've got people who walk. The footwear was nothing like what we have today, and they had to be pretty tough characters. So he did grow up in the right kind of environment, and he was someone who we would infer was physically strong. Every thinking person, next paragraph, wants to be physically fit, and from the size and strength of today's athletes, many are making sure that goal is reached. The scriptures indicate that certain great men of God must have been careful to attend to their physical needs so that the bodies could be used efficiently in God's service. What's said about each of the following characters in these references? Let's pick up two of them. Moses, let's see what we find about him in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. Who wants to? All right, Carol. And then let's talk about Caleb from the book of Joshua chapter 14, verses 10, 11, and 12. That'll be Brian. Joshua 14, 10, 11, and 12. All right, Moses, Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Okay, 2 points about Moses. What do we see first of all? Old man, well past 100, he can still see very well. Now, in this case, do you think God had a hand in that? I would think so. I mean, that's not just eating a lot of carrots. So we would say that God. But, you know, Moses, we would believe, certainly cooperated in that as far as trying to take decent care of his body. And what else? His strength was not abated. Well, even now you find some people in the later years, they've tried to take care of their eyes, they've tried to take care of their general health. So they can, in the later years, still do many things on their own and still have a reasonable degree of strength. Caleb, let's see, Brian, what we find from Joshua 14, 10 through 12.
And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered into the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As I am yet as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, where the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardst in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. So be the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said.
Okay, how old was Caleb at this time? 85. How much is that? 85. That's 85. So you've got this fellow, and again, I recognize that there were some differences between Old Testament times and current life. But he's 85 years old, and he says, I'm still ready to do what? 85, not too far from 90. I'm still ready to go out and fight. And I'm still capable of traveling. Now, it wouldn't be exactly perhaps parallel to some of the old vets today, but you see some old vet from, you know, maybe World War II, and, you know, still reasonably good shape as far as the outward appearance of the body. And there is something that's discussed in terms of a threat. What's he say? Maybe even shakes his cane. I'll go get him, you know, and he's still got the fight in him. I think Caleb was probably better off than that, but you can see that kind of spirit. I'm ready to go. Give me this mountain.
But it says he was as strong as a 45.
Yes, and that's why I say you've got some differences between now and then. Yeah. He not only had the fight in him,
yeah,
spiritually, that mentality, but he also had that physical ability, yes, and he was willing to use it. So today, that physical ability may not always be there, or at least has diminished, but yes, with him, he did have both. You're exactly right. Any thoughts over those two verses? All right, let's pick up with the next two references. Let's have somebody go back to Genesis 7. We'll also give you references for Genesis 8 and Genesis 9, and then we'll take a look at Genesis 21 and 25. Noah, of course, from Genesis. Abraham from Genesis a little later. Early in Genesis, let's start out with, okay, Gary, we'll start you out with 7:6 and then 7:24. Abraham, we'll start you out with 21, verse 5, and then move you over to Genesis 25. Who wants to be your Abraham helper? All right, Julie. Let's start with Genesis 7, verse 6, Gary.
And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth.
Okay. How old was Noah when the flood came? 600 years old. Now again, there are some differences between Old Testament times and New Testament times when it comes to things, especially age-related. But 600 years, you know, you probably have a couple wrinkles on you at that time, back during this period. Then as we look at verse 24, same chapter, let's see what we find.
And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days.
Okay, if you're out there in the ark, even at the age of 18 or 25, you think that's going to be a long time for you? 150 days out there in the boat? That's going to be a while. Now this guy is 600 years old, spending 150 days out there, and then let's see what we find in 8:20.
And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar.
You think that took some work? 600 years old, building an altar, sacrificing to God. There's some great lessons there. And then let's see what we find in 9:20 and then 9:29.
And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And 29, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died.
Wow. 600 years old. And now, maybe for the first time, that's kind of how it sounds from that verse. He's going to be involved with grapes, a husbandman, going to go out and deal with the vines. And he lives for how long? 950 years. That is a long, long time by our estimation. And yet you have this fellow still committed to God and doing some interesting things. Many of them were good. Genesis 21, let's start with verse 5.
And Abraham,
Okay. In today's world, where are we sort of shocked when somebody says, oh, I'm going to become a parent? What's the age we kind of think? Are you kidding?
40s.
Yeah. 50, you're kind of thinking, you know, maybe in the 40s you're thinking, wow, that's going to be a while. But when you hit 50, it's kind of like you start doing the math. Okay, child is in my home for 20 years. 50, roughly 20, that's going to be 70 through college. Now, maybe 75 out there with a walker trying to get to the graduation possibly. People start thinking those kinds of things. And it's not a pleasant thought for some folks. Because, I mean, the Bible says 80 can be a long life. So here he is, he's 100 years old, and he finally has a baby. Now, great joy with that. But anybody ever chased around a two-year-old? Can you imagine being 100 years old and chasing around a toddler? I mean, they probably had some challenging days, even if he was, you know, pretty spry, and the same was true for Sarah. So, challenging. And then from chapter 25, verses 1, 2, and 7. Okay, so how long did Abraham live? 100, 80, and 15 years. That totals, that's 175 years. So he's sort of in the mid-range when he has his first son, Isaac, and, you know, then starts out, you know, he ends up with another wife and more children. So again, when you look at his family life, he probably had some pretty busy days. Anything you want to add or ask over those two references? Yes. Yeah, and when God made that promise and when God fulfilled that promise, he knew that Abraham was going to be able to take care of that. That was going to be something that was fulfilled. He'd be able to get Isaac into adulthood and the promise would continue, all those kinds of things. And it did. He's able to go on, get another wife, able to go on and have additional children and so forth. But sometimes doing something is possible but not always easy. And he likely had his challenges. But you're exactly right. God did know that he was going to be capable of handling that. Anybody else? All right, let's slip in one more at the bottom of page 43. This is Jacob. Has anybody turned back to Genesis 43 and is ready with verses 26 to 28? All right, Julie?
And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man whom he spake? Is he yet alive? And they said, thy servant, our father, is well. He is yet alive. And they bowed the head and made obeisance.
Oh, okay. Obeisance, I think, is the word that we want there. Light worship. All right. Jacob is described as old. And even though he's classified as old, he was still described as doing well. All right. When people hit those later years, they're likely going to have some kind of issue. It may be the eyesight, it may be physical strength, maybe a lot of trips to the doctor, whatever it might be, but they can still be doing well. And that should be one of our goals and one of our hopes as a Christian. Had a few weeks back a neighborhood work day. Everybody was supposed to show up on a Saturday. We went out and cut some brush and so forth. And the fellow who was leading the charge, so to speak, as we were out there, he's about my age, maybe a couple years older. And he doesn't do too much outside work, and especially after winter. He said, I've kind of been sitting all winter, not doing anything. You know, I think for the most part he does a lot of sitting, even in the good weather months. And he said, this is work. Yikes, I'm getting too old for this. So trying to take care of the body is a good thing. List and discuss, this is at the top of page 44, list and discuss some things which a young person should not take into the body because these might retard or hinder physical growth. We've covered, I think, several of those. Anything else that you might want to add or ask? Young people, what they might want to be mindful of. Well, we've mentioned some of the chemicals. Anything else?
Well, too much sugar can cause health problems.
All right, sometimes it can be too much sugar. Sniffing glue, there's some kids who do that kind of thing, or, you know, gas fumes, paint thinner. There have been, you know, the huffing that was the big fad a few years ago, those kinds of things. So kids a lot of times will not listen, but at least they can be warned. Final thoughts as far as physical growth, right?
There's not a whole lot in the scriptures that talks about Isaac just a few verses compared to Abraham or Jacob. Mm-hmm. But Isaac lived 180 years. He lived longer than Abraham did, longer than Jacob did.
Mm-hmm. Anybody see, the truth of it, I guess, could be debated, but anybody see the post that's been passed around for the last couple weeks? It was entitled something like, "Why the Amish Rarely Get Cancer." Anybody see that? Wow, I'm surprised. That's been circulated in some areas relative to where we live, and I don't know how much truth is in it, but they've talked about the fact, and that's why I bring this up, as far as when you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have some people who are out there, you know, less desk work, less inside work. They're out there getting some exercise and so forth. The eating was not going to be what we have today with all the pasteurized foods and that kind of stuff, and that would seem to have some effect or some impact on the body, trying to make sure that good things go in, trying to get a reasonable amount of exercise. I mean, docs tell, I don't know how many people, but surely thousands and thousands every year, you've got to get more exercise, you've got to drop weight, you should watch what you eat, those kinds of things. And you see it too with a lot of the surgeries, heart surgeries and other issues that people have, you know, sugar's out of control, those kinds of things. And it does have an impact on life. Final thought before we turn to the spiritual side of life. Okay, we've talked about the mind. We've talked about the physical part of man. So let's think about the spiritual part of the man. This is also something that we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 52 with Jesus growing spiritually and it's growing in favor with God. Jesus did that. The text in Luke 2:52 uses the word increased. With Christians, spiritual growth, like physical growth, comes little by little. And it depends on many different items. Every Christian begins as a newborn babe. He's born of, we should know it from John chapter 3, verse 5, two things. There's the water, which refers to baptism, and there's the spirit, which refers to the word of God. We should also be familiar with Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, we are, this describes the method of baptism, we are how? We are buried with him, not sprinkled, not poured. We're buried with him by baptism into death. And we share the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Christ died. We died of sin. That's repentance. Christ was buried. We're buried with him in baptism. Jesus was raised on the third day. We're raised up when we're baptized and we come out of the water. He goes on to say that is Paul, that like as Christ who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in what? Newness of life. Why is life new after baptism but not before? All right, sins have been washed away, we're in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings, we've moved from the column of the unsaved over to the column of the saved. Then he gives us some passages to look at. Let's line up three. 1 Peter 2:2. Who wants to go there? 1 Peter 2, verse 2, Betty. Then we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, Lois, thank you, 1 Corinthians 3, 1. Then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12, Steve. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2:2. Okay, he says, as, like, similar to what? As newborn babes. Babes want milk? Babes make it clear they want milk. Yes. He says you desire, you have that same kind of urging for the, what kind of milk? No? The sincere milk. It is spiritual. But what's he mean, do you think, when he talks about the sincere milk? Yeah. What happens if you give impure milk, bad milk, to a baby? All right, the child's going to get sick and very possibly going to die, or at least in many cases a child will get sick and perhaps die. And then he says you get that sincere milk, you get the truth, if you will, of the word, and then he says that's going to allow you to grow. It works that way in the physical realm. Peter said it also works this way in the spiritual realm, and that's what God's people need to do. There does need to be the proper use of the mind. Hopefully the body's going to grow in the right way. And now the spiritual side also needs to develop.
That's the difference in the two. King James and the ESV. King James says the sincere milk. The ESV says the spiritual milk.
Does it? Okay. Well, thank you for pointing that out. But there you go. That helps. That spiritual milk that is true. Then we come over to 1 Corinthians 3:1. But we must not continue to be babes. For to do so brings disappointment in those who showed us the way of truth, but especially to the Lord who died for us. You know, when we think about the church, do we have spiritual babies in it? Yes. Is that wrong? Well, it's not inherently wrong, but it could be wrong if those people should grow up spiritually. What happens in the world when we see adults who act like kids? Well, where do we see that? Adults who act like kids. All right. How would you illustrate that at the grocery store? All right. Impatient. You know, they realize that there are six people ahead of them and, you know, checking the phone and hollering people and maybe even counting, you know, 10-line limit or 10-item limit. Well, you got 11 items, and then goes off in the person because they're one item over. What else do we see?
Audience at a sporting event.
Okay.
Kids soccer game.
All right. You know, if there's a referee out there and the parent doesn't think that the call was quite right, I mean, you see some very childish behavior there. Come up and maybe push the referee or go out and scream at the umpire. Those kinds of things, or just stand up and use a bunch of curse words. Where else do we find in the world childish behavior among adults?
Drive-in impatient drivers.
Okay. We've seen some of that crazy stuff when you think about as far as drive-ins. Some of the fast food restaurants, people have done some crazy things. You know, toss a brick through the window or, you know, call 911. You know, that's the one that I guess really gets my goat. You know, you gave me the wrong cheeseburger or there was this, that, or the other, and they call 911 to go ahead and report the problem at the fast food restaurant. So people really do some dumb stuff in the world. Well, if they're going to be doing that dumb stuff in the world, do you think that there's a chance that that will also enter into the church? Hopefully it wouldn't. Hopefully it wouldn't as often, and I think that's probably true that it doesn't enter in the church as often, but it does happen. And what would be some examples in the church of where you have baby-like behavior with adults? All right, that would be, hey, guess what I heard? All right, that would be one good example. Where else? How else?
Complaining.
All right, and can there be, I guess for lack of a better expression, just complaints?
Yes.
Sure. I mean, when you look at Acts chapter 6, remember the widows were being overlooked, you know, maybe that could have been handled a little differently, but there was a just complaint there. But that's not really, I think, where you were headed. You're thinking about complaints that are really silly or childish. And what would those kinds of complaints be?
So-and-so didn't talk to me.
All right. You know, they were there. They could have talked to me. They stayed long enough. They looked at me, and they walked right by me. Well, you know, maybe all those things happened. But your perception of that may not have been accurate. There may have been something else going on. What else? Childish complaints in the adult, in the church by adults, right?
I can't think of the actual name of what the mobs were called. About 5, 6, 10 years ago, maybe, there was a group that they would get on the phones and they'd have a meeting somewhere. And I'm talking about 50, 60, 70 people. It was even a commercial used them in one of the train stations or something, I think it was in Chicago. But they would come in, meet at this particular place, and then they would just go through and destroy it to the point of thousands of dollars.
Huh.
And I can't think of what they called that.
Was that like a flash mob?
That's what I'm talking about.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I don't think we ever had those in this area to my recollection, but I do remember at least hearing about them, maybe not reading about. Yes, but the flash mobs, they just come up and almost like locusts, they go in and destroy an area. So yes, there was that.
You'd have that out there.
Yeah, well, that wouldn't surprise me. But what else? Childish behavior in the church.
Well, it really could be just anything. Like, say I was a real straight-laced person that just had to have everything boom, 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 boom. And then I get here and something is done a little bit different. And I just feel like, well, it wasn't done to my satisfaction or whatever, so I'm going to complain about it.
Okay, so if we boil it down then, as far as a general definition, we can say that childish behavior is
not
really
my way.
Yeah, is really childish behavior. My way was not the way things went, and therefore I'm unhappy. Whether that was somebody not talking to you, whether that was spreading gossip, but it is, you know, my way or I'm unhappy. Well, if that's your attitude towards life, how long is it going to be before you're not happy? It's not going to be very long because nobody gets their way all the time. Or very often. I mean, we just live in a world where it doesn't cater to us, and it can't. But a lot of people have that idea that that's going to be how it works or that's how it's supposed to run, And if you have that idea, you're going to be changing jobs a lot, probably changing families a lot, and maybe even changing where you live. But there are some people who have that expectation when it comes to the church. Did you have another thought? Okay. Well, Paul apparently had some of that going on with the Corinthian church. And let's see what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this is one of the verses that you read and you sort of say, ouch. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but you were carnal. Now, that word just sounds bad, but what's it mean? You're carnal.
Focused on worldly things?
Yeah, fleshly, you're thinking in secular terms. I wouldn't use the word ungodly as far as a parallel, but Paul is saying you're coarse, you're rough. Your thinking is not headed in the right direction. And if that wasn't bad enough, he says, when it comes to Christ, you are like a spiritual baby. Now imagine that a preacher preaches that sermon the Sunday that you're here. Gets up and you're all spiritual babies. You're carnal. You fail to grow. You're spiritual retards. How'd you feel after you left? I would say that probably would step on some toes. And yet that's what Paul did to the Corinthians. He said, you are not spiritually mature. Do you think that teaching still needs to be given in some congregations today? It does. It does not go over very well to communicate that to people. And sometimes that's communicated in a less public way. It may be a one-on-one conversation, or maybe it's a conversation that a few have with maybe a small group. And generally, it doesn't go over very well, but sometimes that needs to be said. Anything else that you want to address before we move on?
Well, another behavior when that happens, whether it be from the pulpit or just face-to-face, the childish reaction is, well, if you're not going to play my way, I'm going to go play somewhere else. And mm-hmm. You don't see that person again.
Yes. Church hopping. People do it. I didn't get my way. I'm unhappy about that. Therefore, I'm going to go across town. If they don't do that, they may threaten. We will go across town if this isn't what happens, if we don't get our way. And yet that does go back to, once again, it's got to be my way or the highway. It's childish behavior. What about some other things? When you think about kids, they really are good examples, sometimes negatively, sometimes positively for many items. But what about when it comes to forgiveness? Do you see childish attitudes there in the church? He hurt me, somebody says, well, just forgive. I'll forgive when he does what? He apologizes. And until he apologizes, I'm not going to forgive him. Well, isn't that what you hear out of a 7-year-old?
Sometimes children are the quickest to forgive.
They can be. They can be. And like I say, that would be a positive model. But sometimes you see the other. So people can do that too. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to reconcile those kinds of things. And it becomes an issue. Anybody else before we look at Hebrews 5:12? Yes. Yeah. And that almost sounds like a statement out of a child's mouth. Mom says, you've got to forgive, or you need to forgive. I'll forgive. I'll never play with them again. Adults can do that very same thing, even in the church. Okay, Hebrews 5, verse 12. Let's see what this writer had to say. Just like Paul, he had to deal with some weak Christians. Hebrews 5, 12. Okay, let's stop there right now and fill in our blanks. He says, by the time you what? You ought. There should come a time when you're able to teach others. You ought to be teachers. You have need again that someone teach you when? Again. And teach you what? The first principles, going back to the basics of the oracles of God. And you have need of milk instead of solid food. Steve, if you'll continue to read a couple more verses. I think so.
For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Thank you. Let's go back and fill in the blanks that he helped us with through the reading. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful. when it comes to the word of righteousness. That's that spiritual pure word that we talked about earlier. The writer said, for he is a babe, strong meat, that solid food is for them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And then, we'll not look at it, but Hebrews 6, verse 1, he said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's do what? Let's go on to perfection. Let's grow up spiritually. Let's be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And that is a critical lesson, a crucial lesson for any congregation. Thoughts that you have before we look at the last reference on the page? Okay. This comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Peter wrote to Christians, urging them to grow. In fact, his last written words were 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I want you to do what in the grace? I want you to grow. And that's an important word for Christians. We want our kids to grow, and in the church, Christians need to grow. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, said there are some things that you need to add to your faith. Why add these items to the faith? They're going to help you grow. They're going to help you mature. They're going to help you be the kind of person that God wants you to be. Number one, he says, with that faith, I want you to add knowledge. Isn't it? And then after knowledge, I want you to add temperance or self-control. And then after that, I want you to add patience, and then godliness, and then what kind of kindness? Brotherly kindness. And then I want you to add charity, or more modern translations would say love. And this is the package, he says, that will help you grow. All right, he continued in verse 8. He said, for these things, if they are in you, and they what?
Abound.
Here is, in my mind, the secret to Christianity. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, it's not faith, repentance, confession, baptism. It's not just showing up on a somewhat regular, or it's not showing up on a regular basis. What's the secret to really being a strong Christian and living for God? You take those qualities and you make them abound. You increase them to the greatest possible degree in your life. And if you will do that, what's going to happen with the growth? It's going to come. It's going to be there, and it's going to turn you into the kind of person that's not perfect, but turn you into the kind of person, the strong Christian that we read about in the scriptures. Then he says, they make you that ye shall not be what? Barren. And you're also not going to be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you take that information that God has given, try to put it into your mind, use it, become better and better at it. It's just like any other thing. If somebody wants to be a woodworker, do you think they just go out into the shop one day and say, well, there's a lathe and here's a bandsaw and we're going to be a marvelous woodworker? Or somebody else wants to be a five-star chef and they say, well, here's some pots and pans and there are some ingredients in there and lo and behold, I'm going to be a five-star bake. Doesn't work that way, does it? You think the five-star bakes and chefs burned a few things along the way and messed some things up? Yeah. Do you think the good woodworkers fouled up some pieces of furniture along the way? Yes. How do they get good? We're going to learn as much as we can about cooking and baking. We're going to learn as much as we can about woodworking. And we're going to practice. We're going to try to become a good cook, a good woodworker, a good auto mechanic, a good whatever. Anybody type well? How long did it take you to learn how to type well? All right, it wasn't a weak thing. I was at the back of the class. In fact, when I was in the service and they taught me how to type, they were ready to flunk me. I had to pass a typing test. They gave me three times. And on the third test, I knew exactly where to stop. I knew that was the minimum. And I had the maximum number of mistakes with the minimum number of words. And I can still remember the guy looking at me and said, I don't know if I should pass you or not. And I was praying, oh, please. This is not a good place to be as far as the military right now. They're having some problems at that base. And he said, we're going to kind of put you on probation. And I think it was no more than 35 words a minute, 30 or 35. And it took me 2.5 years after that period in my life to learn how to type. But you know, after that 2.5 year period, I was able to type over 100 words a minute. So I went from super poor to not bad. But that took me 30 months and typing 8 hours a day. I mean, I finally got everything connected and learned how to do it well. But you know, it was a process. And that same thing is true to become a Christian. It's not just about let's do the steps to become a Christian and let's show up a few times at worship. It is going to be a lifelong process. It's got to become a habit that we really try to struggle with some days. Thoughts that you have before we look at a little more material? Okay. Let's head over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 4, 16, and Romans 15, verse 14. Who wants to take care of 2 Peter 1, 9? All right. Lisa, that'll be you. Julie, we'll take 2 Corinthians 4, 16 for you. Then Romans 15, verse 14. Who wants that one? Romans 15. All right, Steve, back to you. Romans 15, verse 14. Let's start with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. What happens, Peter said, if these things are lacking? Peter gives us how many items here as far as if we're not headed on the right road. He says if the items that he talked about, those Christian qualities are lacking, number one, we are blind. Number two, he says we can't see afar off. And number three, he says we have forgotten that we've been purged from our sins. We've forgotten that we tried to change. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If we're not reaching for what's right, reaching for what's new, where are we going to stay? I mean, we're being drawn back into the old world. And that commitment that we made to Christ, being purged from our sins, that's really something that we're not cognizant of anymore. We just kind of push it aside and, well, yeah, there was some church stuff in my life, but I really have gotten away from it. Then he says, and these are some really good thoughts. There comes a time in a Christian's growth when he can be called a grown-up Christian. I think that's a thought that a lot of people have never considered. But based on what we found in 1 Corinthians 3, based on what we found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and following, there comes a time when we can be called a grown-up Christian. That time comes when we put away what kinds of things? Childish things that we talked about earlier. When this time comes, we're not easily hurt or offended. And notice that he says, not easily hurt. If we're a mature Christian, by God's standard, by the standard that we find in the Scripture, does that mean that we'll never get hurt? No. Does that mean that it's impossible for us to be injured? No. But it does mean that the level of attack or the level of aggression that needs to be used against us is going to be a whole lot higher than it used to be. And things that used to bother us, now they just sort of roll off the back. He does not hold grudges. He overlooks the little things that cause others to stumble. His prejudices are gone, or at least he's tried to eliminate them. They're pushed out by love. He's become a man, full grown in understanding, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. That person needs strong meat because he's reached the full age as a Christian. He's now a supporter instead of a learner. Well, there's a sense in which we'll all be learners all the time, but now you're someone who's trying to pick up an additional role and be helpful to people. Now, when you look at this, and you think about our culture, how well does it square with our culture? Well, let me give you a little more information. If you look at past generations, going back at least one generation, and then you could go back for some more successive generations, but how were men regarded? What was a man?
Worked hard, was truthful and honest.
All right. Okay. You know, a man was a man. You know, worked hard, honest, there was integrity there, and women were women. You know, they recognize that each had some distinct roles. Now, if somebody tries to stand up and say, I'm going to be a man about this, society, more times than not, seems to do what? Well, okay, they may laugh. That would be one reaction that you might find. What else, though? Okay, well, I'm going to put that in the category as laugh. But, okay, there's a laugh, mock, ridicule.
Oh, come on, don't be that way.
Yeah. Society, it goes back to the same thing that we've talked about before. When you say there's truth, there's a right way, a man can be a man, society recoils at that. You know, let's all just kind of be sissies. Let's all just kind of, you know, mill around and nobody has any kind of dominance and nobody says it's got to be this way or that way. But, you know, you can't be that when it comes to the Christian life. That mousy kind of person that never stands up, you know, be a man. In fact, didn't Paul say, let's take a look, 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe there was some of this in the first century too. 1 Corinthians 15, maybe it's verse 58. Well, that's similar to what I want. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Behave, he says, quit you like men. Behave like men. 2 Corinthians 13, 12, maybe. Okay, that sounds right. You want to read it, Brian?
Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong.
Yes, that's exactly it. He says, stand fast in the faith, quit or behave like men, and be strong. Three different items. Stand up, be firm, don't be the kind of mousy folks that we find. Okay, I'm out of time. I didn't realize that, so we'll have to shut it down there tonight and pick up there next week. Thank you.